As I've announced, and as you probably already knew and maybe could see by the bulletin insert, we are returning to a series on the Shorter Catechism. And we left off with at question 38 or after question 38, which concludes the first section, man's duty to God. Now we turn to how it is that we are to live. And so we'll read Deuteronomy 29:29, but I will make reference to multiple passages, and we will just take note that today we are looking at Shorter Catechism questions 39, 40, 41, and 42. Rather than reading these together, I will simply read them to you. They're at the top of your bulletin, and then we will head over to Deuteronomy 29:29. So 39, what is the duty which God requires of man? The duty which God requires of man is obedience to his revealed will. 40, what did God at first reveal to man for the rule of his obedience? The rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. 41, where is the moral law summarily comprehended? The moral law summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. And then 42, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with our heart, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We seek to cover those as a unit to introduce this second part of the catechism, the duty which God requires of man. So if you would turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Pardon me. In preparing for this, I thought it would be good way to introduce this by hearkening to John Calvin, to his Institute, simply to acknowledge what it is that he said in terms of the use of the law. Of course, he believed, as we do, that there are three uses for the law. We will look at what he says about the law as the revealer. This is in 2712, Institutes 2712. The law is a revealer. It shows believers the will of God. That is what pleases him, what pleases him finds its place among believers in whose hearts the Spirit of God already lives and reigns. Here is the best instrument for them to learn more thoroughly each day the nature of the Lord's will to which they aspire. And by frequent meditation upon it, spelled the word wrong, by frequent meditation upon it, to be aroused to obedience, to be strengthened in it, and to be drawn back from the slippery path of transgression. We could look at Psalm 119, 105, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we're going to begin by acknowledging that, as Calvin says, for all of us who have the Spirit of God in us, we want to then live according to God's law that he has revealed to us. This second section, the main section, the other section, is here found in questions 39, which we began with, through 107. We will see at the beginning a study of God's law, the moral law, summarily commanded in the Ten Commandments, where we will see the preface of the law and then each of the commandments. And then we will have the way of salvation and the means of grace in Numbers 82 through 107. I generally like to see our catechisms divided into those three sections. The theology, which is the first part that we covered. The second part, the piety, which is here is the third part, that latter means of grace. And then the practice, which is this part here. How is it that we are to live. And so for our part today, we want to simply acknowledge that God calls upon us to take delight in him and to take delight in his law. We see about this in Psalm 1 here just a moment ago, but we are to take delight in God's law because we know that it reveals his character. We know that we need it for growth and maturity in godliness, and we need to receive proper guidance for our Christian living. duty which then God requires man is obedience to his revealed will. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 tells us, and I will confess again that I will simply be, I have the scriptures listed here and I will just read them. But you may turn there if you would like. But Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We recognize here that what we are seeing is that the Lord has revealed to us how it is that we are to live. Now, it does give us a few specifics to do justice. We recognize that that means, among other things, that it is making legal decisions, or it's referring to legal decisions. But that's probably not what it means in Micah, that sense, the words can. It also can mean conformity to a law or to a case, but maybe in this case of conformity to a law. And so before God then, and before your neighbor, you, or the Israelite in that case, was to practice conformity to the law of God. In other words, the doing of justice there, among the other things, was that you would walk properly or conform to God's law. To show steadfast love, or to show kindness, covenant faithfulness is what it's driving at, and it is that word. And we've seen that word quite a bit in 2 Samuel. We noted it way back when we were in Ruth. But this idea of showing steadfast love, that before God and before neighbors again, Israel and you are to be faithful to all the words of God's covenant. You are to do them. In our case, it is the response that we have, and that is the walking out of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And we recognize that we are to practice them, live uprightly in that way. I mentioned this morning that you know, when you go to these lists at the end, or usually in the middle or the end of Paul's letters, or maybe in Peter's letters, and you get these long "don't do this" and "do this" or "put off the old and put on the new" that echoed throughout. You hear the moral law. You know, I mentioned this morning that you hear Paul saying that the thief is to no longer steal, but he is to work with his hands and then to share with those who are in need. The idea there, and the positive, the negative, and the positive, that here stealing is wrong. We know that, but then the positive aspect is that they were to work and to do that. This idea then is not simply an end in itself, but it is showing the steadfast love to the community. Certainly it works for the community at large, but for us, for our purposes, it's for the community of believers that we are showing the steadfast love to one another. And then we are to walk humbly, cautiously, circumspectly, or prudently before God and before our neighbors. Ultimately, these are a summary way of saying that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor. Now, we read at the beginning Deuteronomy 29:29, which tells us again, like Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that there is a revelation that God has made. And in revealing certain things to us, he has said, this is how you are to live. So it is God's covenant word is what he reveals to us. These are stipulations. Those things that are required are obedience. We want to say further that God is not being tricky. Because sometimes, at least I was always guilty of this when I was a kid. And my dad would always tell me not to do this. And I confess that many years on, I probably still do. But I would read a test question and I would try to figure it out. I would want to know what lies behind it. What's the motivation for the question? And I'd want to try to give an answer that I thought that they were trying to ask. And if I would get it wrong particularly, my dad would say to me, it's a question. It means what it says. And they want you to answer it as it is. So in other words, they weren't trying to trick you. They were just simply trying to ask you a question. And at times I would read behind it, and you know, to my own utter failure, it would be that I would read into it in the wrong way. And I say that it's just God does not do that with us. He does not try to trip us up or to be tricky. There's not subliminal messages. There's not mystical words. There's not a code that we have to crack. He is He is clear and direct. Now, we say this about the Scriptures. We say that they have clarity. In fact, we use a word that nobody understands. They're perspicuous. They have perspicuity, right? So they are clear. They're not to trip us up or to trick us in any kind of a way. And that's important for us because he calls us to obey those words, and particularly for us to, in our response of receiving God's Spirit, to then walk in his ways. And he's not doing those things to trip us up or to trick us. And then thirdly, the rule which God at first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law. So as we're just taking these different answers and making them our points. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And so we see here, among other things, an affirmation of the covenant of works that God gave to Adam. We see that he had received God's law written on his heart. We see that further, that law was then given to Moses, written down on tablets of stone. And so first it's given to one's conscience, and then it is given on tablets of stone. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we know that part of the image of God is the knowledge of the truth, that is what we have lost, one of the things we have lost in the fall, but that God, that Adam himself bore knowledge of the truth as God had given it to him or implanted it into him. So Adam knew the law, and then because of that, as a federal head, we all have inherited that, and so we still have that imprinted into us, even if we suppress that truth and at times deny it. But God deals with man according to his deeds. In other words, man is guilty before God as having broken the law because man knows the truth and suppresses it or does not do it. And so in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, Paul says that man still is guilty even if he's never heard, for example, of the way of salvation, that the law is imprinted upon us and we ought to know better. The moral law is summarily comprehended then in the Ten Commandments. We see this both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. It becomes a moral law or a rule of life. Fulfilling the law through love. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. I don't have that one marked. Let me turn there and read that one. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so it is a rule of life for us in which we fulfill the law through our general love of our neighbor. But you can see how expressly it is said, or particularly that it is the not committing adultery, not stealing, and so forth, that then is the doing of the love your neighbor part of the law. According to James chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it is a royal law of love that God has given to you. And we also see that Christ has not abolished the law. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he is very clear to say that he comes to fulfill it. He does not come to abolish it, and thus it is still binding upon us not only to obey it, but to teach it to one another. There are other kinds of law, we know, civil and ceremonial laws, and a lot of them are patterned after it. We see pattern laws of, for example, the tabernacle or temple, which was patterned on a heavenly template of the law. But we, particularly in our study, are going to be called upon to hear and obey that which is the moral law in the Ten Commandments. And as you know, the Shorter Catechism then heads through each of the commandments, giving us both that which we are to do and that which we are not to do, and usually some reason attached to it or some definition of one of the words. The sum of the Ten Commandments then is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. We generally have this typical twofold division that we would love God in commandments 1-4 and, you know, love our neighbor in commandments 5-10. Although I think the doing of all of them should be reflective that we would love God in the doing of all of them and our neighbor as well in the doing of all of them. Now, it is useful in the Christian life. It is useful for you and for me to do these things. In our Sunday school, for those of you who were there, we've begun talking a little bit in 1 Corinthians about their kind of paganism that they've brought with them in terms of their sexual immorality. But in that, we were simply noting that they seem to think that they could get away with living as a Christian without doing what God has commanded them to do. And we noted that this morning in passing. We'll take some time and note it further next week. The point being that in varying degrees and to varying amounts, there is a whole spectrum of Christians that seem to think that we can live a good and upright life, or a Christian life, and only to varying degrees do we need to hear and obey God's law as an expression of that obedience. Certainly we would not be in that category. We would recognize that God has 10 commandments, that they are the moral law for us to live. And in doing that, we are called upon to obey all of them, both in their positive and their negative ways. So in other words, simply not stealing does not fulfill it. We recognize that not stealing also includes working and sharing among the many applications that it might have. So we want to take this time now as an introduction to the rest of the series throughout up through question number 107, as we consider the practice of God's law in our lives and we consider the Ten Commandments one by one. I want to exhort you, I want to urge you that you would be willing to hear God's law, to do God's law, and to walk uprightly in His ways. And we pray this to God's glory. I want to end with a quote as well. This one from Ian Murray in his book, The Old Evangelicalism. He writes this, "The need for obedience, if there is to be assurance, is bound up with the necessity for the Christian to maintain a good conscience. A conscience without offense means a life bound to obedience." He references Acts 24:16. This obedience becomes a part of assurance, not because of our actions in themselves, but rather because the Holy Spirit witnesses by conscience to the sincerity of a believer's desire to please God. May this be for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we enter into now this new section of our catechism, as we, believers who have heard the catechism, who have read the catechism, who have studied the catechism, I pray that we and others would be willing to be catechized, to consider now in this section what your law has to say.